The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? They said to Jesus, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. The cafe was filled with people on a Friday night, one of those cafes that has the warm wood and a fireplace in the corner, and people are sitting around and have actually put their electronic devices down and are talking to each other and enjoying that warmth of relationship and conversation. And it comes time for a local musician to bring in her acoustic guitar and to provide some music for the evening. And so this young woman sits down on the stool in front and just charms every single person in the cafe with her music and even some of her own original compositions. At the end of her set, she said, "I have one more song that I have written. It's a love song I've written about this man that I love dearly who's here with me tonight." And she said, "But I can't sing it unless he comes up and sits next to me." And so this man, turning bright red and embarrassed by the invitation, takes a stool and sits up on that raised platform next to her. And she says, "I want to sing a love song to the love of my life." And she, you know, does a couple checks of the tuning of her guitar, and then she moves into this beautiful song. She talks about how for a good part of her adult life she was lonely, and that loneliness, she said, was never cured. It just moved to the resolution that she was going to be alone the rest of her life. And she had become resolved to the fact that she was going to be alone. And it was at that moment when she had decided she was going to be alone the rest of her life that this man appeared in her life. She said, "I looked at him the first time I saw you," as she looked at her lover there, and she said to him, "I knew then that I wasn't going to be alone. that being with you made my life richer and better. Talked about those wonderful moments they spent together, just holding hands and walking, and how they could talk to each other about anything. He talked about how she just felt always better about her life whenever she was with this man. He goes on to sing, "I still remember that night when we were on the street corner and we embraced after kissing, and I could feel your heart beating heavily against me. And I thought, oh, how much he loves me, that as he holds me, his heart pounds." And then as you walked away, it was like you were walking on air or almost skipping. And I thought to myself, how happy he is to be in love with me. That night after we parted ways, I walked the streets of the city. And before I would walk it feeling lonely and alone, I would resent any couple that I saw holding hands as I walked. But this night I walked feeling good about myself and about life. And I even stopped at the window of that wonderful French restaurant where there were always couples eating together. And instead of seeing this lonely woman looking back at me at my reflection in the window, I saw someone who was happy and content. And I paused, she sang, just long enough to look at myself a bit more. That after I stopped looking at my reflection, I looked further in the restaurant. And there at a table in that restaurant, as she looked at her lover, she said, "I saw you holding hands and kissing another woman." That after that moment, I realized that your heart wasn't beating that night because you were in love with me. You were excited to go see the other woman. I realized that you weren't skipping away because you had joy in your heart because of my presence in your life, but you were skipping because you were excited to be with her. But then when I got a chance to look at your texts one night after that evening, I realized that each moment that we had a wonderful moment where you committed your whole life to me, that you had left me and you had texted this other woman. And as we walked in parks, you would pick daisies and wildflowers and hand them to me, and I thought it was beautiful. I thought it was wonderful that you did that. And then I looked at your credit card statement and realized that after you did that, you bought roses for her. The song ended as she looked at this man on the stool next to her and said, "I gave you the richest fruits of who I am, and you returned to me the most vile waste any human being could offer another." He strummed a minor seventh chord, that haunting, unresolved tone, and stopped and looked at him. You take time to look at all three texts today, you will discover that the image of vile waste appears in all three texts. It's hidden in the English translation because, quite honestly, the people who do the translating want to smooth it over and make it more palatable to us. But in the song in Isaiah, where God is singing the love song to God's people, you were supposed to bear good fruits and you bared wild grapes, the most vile waste you could bear. Paul talks about all of his credentials in the second lesson in Philippians. He said, and they are nothing but, the word in English is rubbish, but it literally refers to the vile waste of what people can offer. And Jesus himself says, you end up rejecting every stone that comes your way, the rubbish, the dung heap, the pile of vile waste that God has turned God's heart over to us as God's people, and we offer back to God nothing but that kind of rejection and waste. As you look at this last section of the Gospel of Matthew, the image of a landowner and a vineyard and those working in the vineyard appears prior to the text that was read today. In the first story of the landowner and the vineyard and the laborers, the landowner has gone out and has hired people to work in the vineyard. Some get hired right away in the morning and they're promised what's called a living wage, which is enough to eat on for 3 to 5 days. He goes out at noon and hires people, at 5 and hires people, at 6 and hires people. At 7 o'clock, they're all gathered to be paid for the day, and they are all paid the same living wage. And those who had worked all day reject that notion because they had worked harder and longer. And that parable is put in front of God's people who live in a world that has economics, a world that is driven by money. And it points out, first of all, that any person who has the resources is to find a way to offer a living wage to those who don't have the resources. But it goes further to challenge all of the workers, especially those who have worked all day, to say, why do you begrudge, just because you have worked all day, why do you begrudge someone who doesn't have the chance to work all day a living wage? Because God has been generous to you. Can you live your daily life being generous and supportive of others? So that message is still stinging the people that God, that Jesus is speaking to. And now he uses the image again of the landowner and the vineyard and the workers. Only this time, Jesus isn't challenging those with money. Jesus is challenging the religious leaders. And he's saying to these religious leaders, the way you are leading God's people, you are becoming a stumbling block to their faith. If I did a poll of everyone gathered here, you could all describe for me that kind of religious leader, could you not? You could think of nationally known figures that have led people astray and had taken much money from them only to turn out to be nothing more than panhandlers themselves at a glorified level. But you've seen that in the faith communities in which you have been a part. People that love the power in the church and hold on to it and don't make room for others. You have seen that perhaps even played out in this church, those who become a stumbling block to the growth of others in their faith. And perhaps you're sitting there and saying, Pastor Mentor, you're one of those stumbling blocks, that I can't get beyond your personality or the way you present yourself, and so you get in the way. So you have those images in your life of how religious leaders can get in the way of other people growing in their faith. And that's what Jesus is asking of the hearer of this parable. Get those images in your mind. But he asks one more thing. Are you willing to consider the possibility that you are one of those kind of leaders? That you are one of those kind of believers, that the way you go about your life becomes a stumbling block to others maturing in their faith. Can you now see why they wanted to arrest Jesus and kill him? It gets personal now. Because none of us wants to consider the possibility that we could do or say something that might be harmful to others. Last summer, as I made my first call to Pastor Tasha, as we were moving forward in the search process, we had a wonderful phone conversation. And I immediately had made the decision she was the right candidate. I just wanted to see whether she would live up to those expectations, which she did. But at the end of the conversation, she says, I need to ask you something. She said, my husband is a pastor as well. Will Holy Trinity be okay with having a clergy couple in their midst? And I started laughing. I said, well, my wife is a pastor, so they've already lived into that reality. They're used to it. As my wife and I both get asked quite a bit, and perhaps you and Adam get asked the same thing, do you work on your sermons together, is one of the questions. And indeed, we do talk about our sermons together and sometimes share images or ideas, but I have to tell you that where we spend more of our conversation, we spend more of our conversation on the sadness we feel at the condition of the church. And not just Trinity, not just St. Paul's in Millersville, where my wife serves, but the sadness of the condition of the church. My wife penned these lines in thinking about that. She said, during the last century, North American Christianity has been taking the raw materials given it by God and building fewer and fewer vineyards and more monuments. Monuments that stand to testify to a time past. Said another way, we haven't been in the business of producing a good harvest as much as we have been in the business of self-preservation. The goals and expectations we fashion for ourselves have less to do with faithfulness and more to do with what my wife calls the American Express cultural mission statement of the institutional church. She's much better with words than I am. And the mission statement of the institutional church in the American Express culture is this: membership has its privileges. And so, Pastor, what are you and Holy Trinity going to do for me? And notice then how immediately the mission gets switched from serving God and bearing fruit to serving each individual member and keeping them happy. If everything we do begins with an inward focus, not only will the harvest be uncertain, there won't be any joy in the cultivation and pruning of the whole mission of growing good grapes, which is our mission. My wife most recently has added to her daily prayer life this simple prayer. She says, Lord Jesus, help me to begin and end each day less concerned with what I have received and more concerned with what I have been able to give. If I have been a faithful pastor and faithfully proclaimed the word of God up until this point, shouldn't be feeling real good about me or the message right now. Because it calls us all to task and asks each one of us, are we bearing good fruit? You're feeling the weight of that upon you, I think that's an important moment in the growth of your faith life. But as also you are being weighed down by the power of that conviction, I want you to reflect upon the nature of God that comes from this parable. God entrusted the vineyard to these workers. And when the produce had come, God sent a few servants to collect the produce. And they killed the servants. But God didn't destroy them. and God sent more. And they killed them, but God did not destroy them. God sent the only son, and they killed the son. God did not destroy them. What we discover in this text is that God is absurdly patient with us in the most ridiculous way possible. Absurdly patient with us. Because what God wants us to move from, the weight of the law, the should-haves, the haves-to, I should not, to move from that to I can. For each of us to look at what our gifts are, our blessings are, and ask, how, Lord, can I use them to bear good fruit in this vineyard? What I know is that when someone has been in my face and has convicted me of something I have failed to do, is that I do what any human being would do. I search out people who will then tell me that that person was wrong and that I was right all along. Because that's what we do. We build around us a cadre of people who will ease the discomfort. And your temptation this week will be to do that, to find someone who will agree with you that I was wrong. If you choose to do that, God will be absurdly patient with you. But what I'm asking is, will you find a group of people this week with whom you can spend time that are different and will listen and honor you, but will challenge you? It's in part what John shared in his temple talk. One of the things you can do is join one of the courses for Lay Academy, to be among people that are different than you, who think differently, who engage issues differently, so that you can all grow in your faith, in your capacity to bear fruit. Another thing you can do is to sign up for Guess Who's Coming to Dinner, a chance to build relationships with other members of the parish, to get to know one another. If you're a host family, consider inviting friends that you know who do not have a spiritual home to come to your place and join you for the meal, to build those relationships with one another. You'd rather serve food than to eat food. Serve at Crispus Attucks next weekend and encounter those who struggle day in and day out to find food to eat. Those are the things that you can do this week to bear fruit in this vineyard that brings the kingdom of God into the world through the work of God through Holy Trinity Lutheran Church. So I am curious to hear what you will do this week.